The second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ has been the crowning expectation, the day star of the people of God, since the promise of his coming was communicated to them. It has cheered, strengthened, and encouraged them in the darkest hours. Christ and the apostles implanted in the hearts of early believers the fact of Christ's coming and the excitement that it caused in their lives, the motivation it caused for godly living and faithful service. And we should let neither the perversions of the fanatics, nor the denials of critics, nor the controversy over the details of the second coming of Christ drive us from a careful study of God's revelation concerning it, nor from a proper appreciation of it. You'll be surprised of how many people that are just not interested at all in the second coming. But yet that's the next great event in the life of the child of God. And the exciting part about it could happen at any time. It could happen at any time. You know, we see people dying all around us. We go to the graveyards and every tombstone is a testimony that we die. But yet so many of us live as if we are never going to die. But this could be the very last moment. And we don't say that to take the joy. I mean, you know, Brother Harry Lee Smith, bless his heart, when God saved him, made him to this church, he told me, he said, "Brother, I'm ready to live now. Was I prepared to die?" And when you prepare to die, then you're ready to live. And you can enjoy life with the expectation that the Lord is coming. So we want to take some general view the first week or so as we go down this study. And first of all, the fact of Christ coming. The second coming of Christ is foretold by the prophets. And there's many, many scriptures, and we're not going to read all of them. We'll have this outline, which is lengthy, 12, 15 pages, when we get done for anybody that wants it. But we won't look up all the scriptures as we go through this study from the pulpit. But in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, beginning in verse 1, we're dealing with the fact of Christ coming. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch that groweth out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." Oh, I wish we could get the last part of verse 3. You know, sometimes we really don't see what we think we see. And sometimes we really don't hear what we think we hear. It may come as very strange to you, but even an eyewitness is no longer a positive point for a defense that a man is going to be convicted. You can have an eyewitness that somebody seen somebody shoot somebody. And years ago, if you had an eyewitness, you pretty well say that person was going up the river. But if you'll study the law now, there's been many cases where the lawyers have taken that eyewitness and put a reasonable doubt, and that eyewitness was not as powerful. Well, today, we need not to judge something by what we think we see, because sometimes we see what we want to see and we view it from a viewpoint of what we have heard. Now, I'm a premillennialist. I believe that Christ is going to come and take me out before the tribulation. I'm a pre-trib person. I do not believe that I'm going through the tribulation period at all. But it's amazing how many pre-trib will not study the other views. Why not? Why not study the other views? If you're convinced and if you're grounded in the Word of God, then they're not going to take your view away from you, but it'll make your view stronger. Every time that I study a Protestant, the Declaration of Faith, it makes my faith stronger because of what God says. Now, God says here in Isaiah chapter 11, in verse 4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." It's talking about the coming of the Lord in judgment, brother. He's not going to come and view things as we view it and hear things as we hear it. But this is what he's going to do. "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his lions, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." There's two things that we are to have in our life, and that's righteousness and faithfulness. Those two are so important. God said in verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of an ass, and the winged child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den." Can you imagine having that little baby getting next to a poisonous snake? That's exactly what's going to take place, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is in full control. But what we need to understand, he's in full control now. He's in full control right now. God said, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now let's stop here for just a moment on verse 9. Let's read verse 9 again. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord." See, the knowledge of God will change how you deal with situations. Can you hear me, preach like? It is the knowledge. See, that whole earth is going to be full with the knowledge of God. Now, brother, I'm not taking it lightly at all. I pray for those, especially the state of Florida, but tomorrow and the next days, I mean, there's more than Florida. There's, you know, Louisiana and Alabama. There's about a 400-mile stretch there. But God's in control of that hurricane. Now, see, if you had the knowledge of that, it does not take away the suffering. It does not take away everything that those people got to do to prepare. But if you understand that God is in control and that a hurricane can destroy nothing unless God okays it. And it's surprising me how many people don't fully understand that, who don't fully agree with it. But it's because of a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of knowledge. But in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day, now notice, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. You could interchange the remnant for his elect. They're all the same people. He's got a people. And he's going to come and get his people. He's going to protect his people until he's ready to come to get them. His remnant of the people, which shall be left, and Assyria, and from Egypt, and Patras, and from Jush, and him, and all these different cities all the different herbs. And if you take every one of these words, and I would encourage you to get you a concordance, and all this verse is teaching is that God's going to come and get his people from all the parts of the earth. Praise God, he has blessed the United States. But the United States isn't the only country where God's people are at. It's not the only people. Us white folks are not the only one that know Christ. We're not the only one that has been taught. His elect, his remnant makes up from the four corners of the earth. And he's going to come back and he's going to get him. So that's the fact of Christ coming. Now, alluded to by John the Baptist in the New Testament, if we would go to the book of Luke, chapter 3, so trying to show you that the fact of Christ coming, the Old Testament, now the New Testament alludes to it, in Luke chapter 3, notice here, should be one of our favorite characters in the Word of God, old John, but here in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, God says here very clearly, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and notice, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, what John the Baptist was telling us here, that we need to be missionary. That's why that in the last days we need to increase our mission work, because every child of God that he's died for must hear the word before he comes. And they will hear. They will hear. They absolutely will hear. Luke chapter 3 is just a hint from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 in the Old Testament, where he said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom he seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom he delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The great messenger. We preach and teach the message of God, but the messenger himself is on the way. Promised by Christ himself. You know, we read this verse many, many times, and I've preached it and quoted it. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the book of John, the 14th chapter. But notice here, read it in light of the second coming. God said, let not your heart be troubled, John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. He believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'd go to prepare a place for you. But notice here. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. See, that's a promise from the Lord himself. I've gone to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back. Amen. And the reason I'm coming back, because I want you to be where I'm at. I can tell you, anybody that's got loved ones in the face of that hurricane are concerned about them. They want the safety of their family. Well, we're part of God's family. Jesus have gone away. He's preparing a place for us. And he said, but I'm going to come back for you. Why? Because where I am, ye may be also. Now, the declarations of the angels. The angels also spoke of the second coming of the Lord. Notice in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Which he said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall he come in like manner as he have seen him go into the heavens. Jesus just disappeared in the clouds. God said, as you see him go, he's going to come in like manner. He's going to come in the clouds. See, when you take all of this together and you put it together, then you know that the second coming is so important because so much is in the Word of God concerning it. You know, it was taught by the apostles. It was taught by Matthew. It was taught by Mark. It was taught by Luke. It was taught by John. I mean, notice we've been in 1 John chapter, all of 1 John chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. But notice here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon you, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because he knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. See, here in 1 John chapter 3, we're a little confused because we don't understand there's so much. But God gives us a promise here. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, what is so important about this verse? Beloved, we are now. So many people think that they don't have eternal life until they die, or they don't have eternal life until the rapture. But the moment you believe, the moment you receive Jesus Christ, you have eternal life or everlasting life. And there's a play on words. But God said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. When? When did you become a son of God? You became a son of God when you heard the word, believed the word, and God granted you repentance. You became a son of God right then. It said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When is that going to happen? It's going to happen at the rapture. You know why? Because at the rapture, my salvation will be complete then. My salvation is not complete now, because I've got this fleshly body that is my enemy. But at the rapture, I'm going to get a brand new body, glorified, resurrected body. And then, see, I can't know everything. You know, when somebody comes across to you or they tell you, I know everything, then what they're telling you, that they have a glorified body. But you can't know everything until you get rid of this mess that you're living in. When does that take place? When Christ comes. When Christ comes. I mean, we got so much to look forward to. I was, these new procedures, you know, some of the doctors will put something inside of you and they'll say, now, you know, that thing is permanent. And, you know, once it heals, brother, you know, you can't undo it. Did a little preaching this week to a doctor. I said, it's going to undo when the rapture takes place. I don't know anything about that. Well, I don't know whether you know anything about it or not, but I'm telling you, when the rapture takes place, it's going to come out. The only thing made by hands in heaven are the scars in the hands of Jesus. These places in his side, that's the only thing. But other than that, there won't be nothing else. You don't be anything made by man. And that excites me. That excites me. To know that one day very soon I'm going to have a body that is perfect in every way. In every way. Doesn't that excite you? Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. God said, to godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound. Now notice. 2 Peter, I think I told you 1 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity, for these things be ye in abound, that make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's got to be some things in us, and they've got to abound before we get excited about certain things. Now, if you want to know what those things are, going up to about verse 3 or 4, notice in verse 4, whereby are given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And praise God that one day we're going to escape it all together. If I would just get people to understand, and you especially, we've got to change the way we think. We've got to change the way we think. Christ said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And as soon as that comes out of my mouth, he's a motivational person. Amen. And I'm not ashamed of it. I am a motivational person. But I'm telling you, we have got to realize who our Savior is. He's preparing us for victory. We sing it, victory in Jesus. Well, that's where, if there's any victory at all, that's where it's at. But we can live it day by day because He is our victory. Now, notice 1 Peter chapter 7, verse 1 and verse 7. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 7. He said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, we get discouraged, but we're not home yet. Now, did you understand that statement? If the only way we can have joy is for people to tell us how great we are, boy, you're going to be miserable most of your life. It is not going to happen. But notice here, with that thought in your heart, now let's read that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now notice, same book, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the lines of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus Christ comes, everything that we have been given, everything we've been hoping for, it's just going to be finished. Going to be finished. Now, let's look at point two. What is the nature of Christ coming? You know, having ascertained the facts that Christ is coming, and there's many, many more scriptures, but I think tonight, just from what we have read, we can agree that Christ is coming. He is coming. Now, what about the nature of Christ coming? Having ascertained the fact that Christ is coming, it's important to know the nature of it, for without a knowledge of the nature of His coming, a knowledge of the fact is what we want to look at, it's practically valueless. It has no value. I mean, you know, you've got to know things, you know, and sometimes we've got things that we don't know that we have. I was driving down the highway the other day, had my tape player on, I had my hands on the steering wheel, and I noticed some little buttons there. You know, I started pushing a little button, my radio started changing. I said, hey man, this is cool, you know. I didn't know I had that. You know, and there's just a, you know, and all these young people, oh man, you know, he's so dumb. Oh man, you know, I've got more trinkets on that baby than I know what to do with. And I'm just finding them all the time. Well, you know, as you study the Word of God, you'll find these little nuggets. You'll find these little scriptures. You'll find these little that just motivate you and encourage you. But you can't find them if you don't search for them. So you've got to search for them. So the nature of Christ coming is so important. On a negative, consider it, Christ coming is not to be successive as in death. You know, a lot of people think Christ coming, you know, when you die, the death angel comes, takes you to heaven, and that's Christ coming. No. That is not even close to what he. The idea of the one's death is the second coming of Christ. for him is sheer nonsense in light of the Word of God. Now, see, it's not sheer nonsense in the light of somebody who believes it, who finds comfort for it, but you can't find no Bible about it. You just can't find no Bible. See, there is not that accompanying death that answers to that which the Bible reveals, because death, you know, we're still without our glorified body. Think about it now. See, even those that we love that have died, they're still looking for a glorified body. They're still waiting for a glorified body. Then, see, because even though they see Christ and all of this, they're still limited. Because it's not complete. It's not complete until that body, soul, and spirit is all been made anew. So, as we read in Thessalonians, see, the dead in Christ shall rise first. See, the dead in Christ. I believe that my mom is saved, and my mom is going to get her new body before I get mine, unless I die before the rapture. Then maybe we'll get them at the same time. I'm not sure about that, but I do know that everybody that dies before the rapture is going to be resurrected, and we who are alive and remains will be caught up in the air, and then we'll all be together. And as I used to sing, and Brother Bob said, what I liked about that song, is what heaven means to me. No misunderstanding. No misunderstanding. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I mean, if there wasn't anything else that we had to look forward to in heaven, there will be no more misunderstandings. See, continuous at the spread of Christianity. You know, modernism would have it that Christ will never return bodily to the earth. It's something that y'all want to find false hope in. But modernists hold that Jesus pictured his return in the terms of the conception of the people, but that he did not intend that his words be understood literally. See, there are so many people, and there are modern and old religions alike, that says you cannot understand the Word of God. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you can understand the Word of God. You, as the people of Ammon Road Baptist Church, can understand the Word of God. Coming is going to be spiritual. It's going to be spiritual, as in the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. You know, a lot of people think that the church was started on the day of Pentecost, but the church wasn't started on the day of Pentecost. If you'll read Acts chapter 2, verse 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, thereabout, that the Holy Spirit came and baptized the church, empowered the church, and that same day were added to the church. And I've used this illustration, and there's no need to improve on it, because it serves. They added to the church. You can't add something to something that's not there. You can add more water to this glass, but if this glass was empty, you can't add water to the glass. You can put water in it, but you can't add to it. So on the day of Pentecost, praise God, Jesus, that was not his second coming. That was the Holy Spirit's coming. But it was needed. Then there are those who believe that the destruction of Jerusalem, in the destruction of Jerusalem, A.D. 70, we had a typical fulfillment of what is said in the Bible about the second coming, inasmuch as his coming will be accompanied by another siege of Jerusalem. But that was not the second coming of Christ either. Notice in Revelation 16, verse 12. See, there's many events in the Word of God that alludes to his coming, but it's not the second coming. We see here in Revelation 16 and verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. See, there are those who believe that that's when the second coming, but see, then you got to believe that you're going through the tribulation. And that doesn't correspond with the rest of the Word of God, because God said, I have not appointed my children unto wrath. Oh, we're going through some of it. I mean, I tell you, if you live through a hurricane, a tornado, or any national disaster, I mean, if those people in Iraq, if they can survive that, God has been good to them. But that's not the second coming. That's not the second coming. The destruction of Jerusalem was a type of a larger siege. See, when so many people were taken out. But that is not and can never be classified as the second coming. We believe it is in the light of these facts that we are to understand Jesus when he said, notice with me if you would please, Matthew 16 verse 28. Matthew 16 verse 28. What's he reading? Matthew the 16th chapter, 28 verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There'll be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Same is true, we believe, in the following words of God said in Matthew 24, verse 34, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, if you want to know when the second coming is going to be, you've got to find out what all these things are. But there are certain things that have got to take place before the Lord's second coming is going to happen. Brothers and sisters in church, as I understand the Word of God, there is nothing that has to take place except the building of the temple. And is in process. Well, I understand it. There's nothing else that has to take place. But you know, Christ should come right now, and that temple should be finished. Maybe that temple's going to be built during the tribulation. I'm not saying that, I'm just speaking. But there was not in the destruction of Jerusalem the actual coming of Christ, and the fact that after the destruction of Jerusalem, we have additional reference to his coming as future makes that indisputable. Now, if you're not familiar with all of that, those who believe in the post-tribulation believes very strongly in the destruction of Jerusalem being a type of Christ coming in 70 A.D. But let's look at the positive, consider. We got about 7-8 minutes. When we talk about the coming of Christ, it's going to be bodily. His ascension was bodily. The angels promised that his return should be in the same manner. We've already read it, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. This same Jesus going to come in like manner. They seen his body. They seen him go up into the sky. And the angels asked, "Ye men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into the sky?" See now, if you take that teaching a little further than just the surface, we don't just sit here waiting for the Lord, but we're busy about the Father's business. That's why I preach what I did Sunday night. You know, we just can't sit here. The Lord's coming is very near. So the angels told the Galileans, why stand here? See, evidently they were just going to stand there and watch him go and sit there until he comes back. And we know they weren't going to literally do that. But if you take that in the way most people are doing today, well, the Lord is coming. There's nothing I can do. But he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. His coming is going to be visible. It's going to be visible. See, let me tell you something, and you can talk to Anthony sometime. You know, most of his teenage life, he was lost. But when God saved him, he shared this with me and his mom. When things were real, real bad, and he was confused because he had heard so much, he would come in at night and he would look in our bedroom, make sure we were still there. Because, see, the Word of God was working on him. Even though he wasn't saved, the Word of God had an influence on him. And he said, I would literally look in y'all's bedroom to get some comfort that the Lord hadn't come. You know why I shared that with you? You think the Word of God shouldn't be taught? You think your children shouldn't be in church even though that they're lost? I'm telling you, the Word of God is powerful. It will do up and above and beyond what we can even imagine. See, it's visible. In Matthew 24, verse 27, notice what God said. Matthew 24th chapter, the 27th verse. God said, for as the lightning come out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also, you see, the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, we can see lightning. God said, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's going to come. He's going to come out of the east, and he's going to come visible. He's going to come as a thief. He's going to come as a thief. And you know what a thief does? He comes and he takes and you never know it. Doesn't he? Notice with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so come as a thief in the night. Now notice, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Now, if you'll understand these five verses, that most of the world has no concern at all about the coming of the Lord. You talk to most lost people about the coming of the Lord, and they'll flat out say, we've been hearing that silliness for years. They don't want to hear it. They're not concerned about it because it's, I can't understand. But God said, we're not as the children of the night. There are some signs we can understand. See, I mean, you know, and I don't want to take any one event, but I was listening to some news t- today. And the reason all these hurricanes are happening is because something happened in the atmosphere and the whatever, you know. And, you know, I don't have no problem with that. I mean, that's science. All that stuff is good, you know. But God said, right before his coming, there was going to be all this different disturbance. Weather was going to change. I mean, there's a number of things, pestilence, diseases. I mean, come on. If you're 30 or 35 years old or older, I mean, people are sick constantly and nobody really knows what's causing it. I don't have the problem that a lot of people have, you know, because God said it's going to happen. And I know that if I'm a child of God, that he's going to bring me through it. And I believe that. See, this passage describes his coming as it will be to the wicked, but specifies that it's not to be such for the righteous. We should not react to all of these events the way the lost world does. Now, please don't, you know, say that I'm saying that you shouldn't ever be concerned, you shouldn't worry, I'm not saying that. I'm as much flesh as any lost person is. I've got the same concerns, got the same desires in so many areas that any lost person has. But as I told my wife, I'll tell Al, I'll tell Brother Donald, I'll tell anybody that will let me. You got something wrong with you, you go to the best hospital, the best doctor, the best you can find. But Brother, God's in control. He's interested. See, that doesn't take away our responsibility. But God's going to do it. I don't care how good the surgeon, I don't care how good the doctor is, unless God does his thing, nothing's going to happen that is lasting. And the Word of God is full of that. It's full of it. God give us grace to see that.